would like to Galatians chapter 2, and I'll get there in a minute. Boy, it's hard for me to watch that. I get emotional. I miss all the kids. Oh, boy, I have 16 of my own grandchildren. I have 16 grandchildren, and a beautiful young wife at home that doesn't look like grandmother. So my girlfriend, she said she would have loved to come here today, but we're going to be sitting one of the grandkids this weekend. And I just decided yesterday I'm coming here today. It's a last minute thing. So she wasn't able to get, we couldn't physically bring the little one all the way up here. We didn't want it to drop on the road or something like that, so we decided to leave her at home. But 2 weeks from now, I'm going up there in the Quiggins. It just happens I'll be going there. So, a friend of mine and my wife will be going with me. She does travel with me sometimes. I have traveled back and forth across the country a lot in the last couple of years. I've met so many pastors, and it's been very encouraging for me to meet these many pastors and visit so many churches. And I'm very encouraged by the churches across our country, not encouraged by the number of them or the size of them. We wish there was many more churches. We wish they were much bigger, but I'm very excited when I see faithful Christians serving all across our land. And I've been really impressed with all the pastors that I spent time with to see them being faithfully serving the Lord, seeing different amounts of success, not too many big churches, many smaller. I go to many churches that are much smaller than this church. Just a few people sometimes. I haven't noticed anything different in the pastors. I wish there was some kind of formula. I say, what's the hardest part of your job? I said, I wish I could go to every church and give them a formula, you know. A plus B equals C. If you do this and you do this, this will happen. But I see that one place they do it and something happens, another place they do it and it doesn't. And I don't see any reason. It seems just the hearts of the people and the grace of God in that place. But there's many, many fine men and women serving our Lord all across the country. You know, in Canada, it would be much easier for a young man to make the NHL than to become a pastor in an independent Baptist church. Now, I like numbers and probabilities, but every year there'll be about 60 new players in the NHL, and about 30 of those will come from Canada. But 30 young men will never make it to be an independent Baptist pastor in this country in 1 year. So we do the opposite in the Lord's church. In the hockey, they take the best men from all the little towns across the country and they bring them to the big city and pay them a lot of money and put them in front of a big crowd. But in the church, we take the best men from all the cities across the land and we spread them all out to all the small towns. And I'm amazed at the quality of the men that I find in small little villages and small towns preaching the Word of God. And the world would never do that. They wouldn't send their best young men to play hockey in Stainer or Clearview or something like that. But the Lord sent a very fine man here to preach the Word of God in this place. He used two different words in Sunday school that I had no idea what they meant. So that must mean something that a man so intelligent would come to Stainer. You think, you probably didn't expect that. We're going to send a Stainer. Some guy can hardly speak English. Wrong. They send a very intelligent man, but more than that, a man who loves the Lord very much. I'm thankful I was there at his ordination. One of the council got to ask him a lot of hard questions and watch him squirm. That was so much fun. Anyway, here we are. I travel quite a bit now, and I didn't, leave pastoring so I could go in these ministries. We just started these ministries in our church, and they grew and grew, and I got busier and busier and busier until I got to the place where I was neglecting my church. And it just happened we had a young man there that we were preparing to be the future pastor. And in my last year pastoring, he actually preached more times than I did in the church. So I thought, well, it's time just they call him the pastor because I'm getting very, very busy with our children's homes and our other ministries. So I've been traveling a lot. I've been eating a lot of strange foods. I go to a lot of strange countries. They eat strange food in the Philippines, I tell you that. But some places in Canada, they eat some strange food and soup. I look after Points North Baptist Mission, and we have a lot of missionaries in the northern part of Canada, even in the Arctic places. And I travel in the Arctic now, and they eat strange things. Some things I don't want to eat up there. Some things I'd rather eat in the Philippines. But I don't know what your favorite food is. I think maybe, are you going to feed me lunch today? Oh, good. I don't know what it's going to be. I shouldn't talk about food when you're going to go to somebody's place for lunch, because then you tell them, this is what I really like, this is what I hate, and then they serve you the thing that you said you hated. So I've learned. You learn a few things when you're on the road a lot, visiting a lot of people. So you try to avoid those pests and the things you hate, because you want to be able to say when you have lunch, oh, this is my favorite food. And so I won't say that. I'm going to tell you what's one of my favorite foods. I don't know if you have favorite food. I'll tell you, I love Canadian food. And maybe I shouldn't say that. I'm not that big a fan. I hope you didn't make Filipino food for me today. Okay, good. No, I don't hate Filipino food. Oh, do you?
But I love Canadian food. I'm Canadian. Filipinos are always surprised. They take you out to eat. They give you their favorite things. And they're surprised that you don't like it. But if you take them out to eat and you give them your favorite thing, well, they don't like it. I try to tell them, Filipinos like Filipino food. Canadians like Canadian food. If we wanted to eat Filipino food, we would eat Filipino food, right?
So I love Canadian food. I like beef a lot, and I like meat. It's kind of a carnivore. I hope there's nobody here that loves animals and doesn't like killing animals, but I love to eat animals. And one of my favorites is lamb. I love lamb. Oh, we get those. We have a farmer in our church, and he grows the nice organic lambs there, and the lambs from Ontario are so mild and delicious. And I like to get the whole leg, throw it on my barbecue there, and we cook that thing, delicious. I might talk about that more tonight. But but anyway, back to the Philippines. You know, many years ago, we went there. And it's important for me to tell you that my main purpose for going to the Philippines was to preach the gospel, to win souls, and to start churches. And I'm very thankful I'm saved. If I could quote a few verses for you, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. For he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer, and persecutor, and injurious. But I gained mercy because I did it in unbelief. In the grace of our God is exceeding abundant in truth and love. And this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am second. Of course, the Apostle Paul is the first, and your pastor probably comes third. I am so thankful for the grace of God. And so I was those things, a blasphemer and persecutor. I tell people, I wasn't injurious because I'm not very big and I couldn't hurt anybody. If I could have, I would have. But they probably beat me up. So I became a runner instead. I learned to run really fast. But I was a persecutor and blasphemer. I would try to discourage Christians and I would blaspheme the very name of God, which really is the worst sin you could ever commit. I know we think a lot of worse sins, but thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So I grew up an atheist, though technically you can't be an atheist because God creates us with an understanding of his presence. But I was a practicing atheist, and I would deny any existence there was even a God all the way up till I was 20 years old. And then I became convinced, though, there was a God when I was 20 years old. The facts of creation and the scientific facts of the universe, the probabilities of everything evolving out of nothing, I came to the understanding that it was impossible for a universe to spring out of nothing, that there had to be a creator. And like your pastor said, once I believed there was a creator at 20 years old, and I believed there was a God then for the first time, then I knew I was accountable to him. And of course, our conscience tells us we're sinners. Everyone has a conscience, and everyone knows they sin. And so once I knew there was a God, once I knew I was accountable, once I knew my conscience told me as a sinner, then I knew I needed to be saved. And I heard the preaching of the Word of God for a few months. I only attended church because I wanted to meet girls. Honestly, I went to church to meet girls. And while I was there, I started listening to the Word of God preached. And after about 3 months of hearing the gospel, I finally came convinced that I needed a Savior, and I was driving down the 400 highway in my car, headed back home to Toronto from the cottage, and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And I'm so thankful the Lord saved me. I'm so thankful I have eternal life. There's nothing really else of value in this world other than our eternal life. Life is just so short. It's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. And so I sought after pleasure, and I sought after a lot of things, but I found them all to be vanity. But I found purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for my salvation. And so we went to the Philippines to preach the gospel. We went to the Philippines to save people's souls and to establish churches so that we could train them up and send them out to reach others. And that's been our main ministry. We have about 20 churches in the Philippines now, all started from our one church. We have missionaries from the Philippines now in Cambodia and China, and we're hoping to send them to more places soon. And so it's always been the primary thing in our work is this missionary work to go out and preach the gospel. I love missionaries, and I help missionaries around the world now. Really, your pastor has been like a missionary here to this place, haven't you? You were sent out down there. Maybe there was something started here, but really, you're a missionary going to a place to establish a church and preach the gospel. And so that's our main purpose. If you think about the first missionary, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was the very first missionary sent out of the church in Antioch. And one day he was there meeting with Peter and John and the other disciples. And we're going to read about that in Galatians. And you're going to see it was almost like a sending service here. It's the final time that the disciples are with the Apostle Paul before they're sending him out on his first missionary journey. You'd think you'd read about that in Acts, and you can read about that in Acts, but there's a very nice few verses here in Galatians, just when Paul's getting ready to go. Now you think about it, what would you say to somebody? Let's say we were going to have a service here, and one of these men were going to go, you're going to send him away to another place to be a missionary. And you might pray over them, you might ordain them, you might do that at the same time or another time. But you thought you're going to kneel down, people are going to pray over them, and you're going to have a special service, you're going to send them off. And then you're going to have a few
last words for them. What's the last thing the pastor would say to that missionary before he left?
It's like son-in-laws. You have son-in-laws now, right? One son-in-law. You know, and when that son-in-law takes your daughter away, there's a few things you want to tell him. You know, that last day. You know, one wrong move, buddy, you're dead. I have four son-in-laws, and they're all scared of me, except they're all twice the size of me. Some of you know Neil, right? I don't think I can beat him up. he's six and a hundred. He's like two of me. My wife and I put together, we don't weigh as much as him. And so I don't want to get him mad, but I still threaten him, I think. And so you give those last words. So here we are, we're getting ready. Again, I want to thank you for supporting the Rays. I get to visit them often in China, and they're doing a wonderful job there. And so thankful for your help there. So here we are in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they to the uncircumcision. And so, or they to the circumcision. And so basically you're saying they were going to stay there and reach the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Antioch. But they were going to stay in Jerusalem, but they're going to send him off and he's going to go and reach the uncircumcised or the heathen people of the world. He didn't really have a specific place he was going to go. They were just sending him off. Go, the Spirit's going to lead you. You're going to win souls. You're going to establish churches. And they're all excited. And they're all agreed. They're all happy. And then they say, there's one last thing, though, that I want to say to you. And here's in the Scripture, he's going to see this one last thing. And it's only one thing. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? You might think the last thing he's going to say is remember to win souls and disciple them inside churches. You don't really need to say that because let's all agree that's what you're going for, right? And so that is the main purpose. And everybody understands that. So you don't have to tell them the last words of what their calling is and what their purpose is. Everybody understands their calling. Everybody understands their purpose. And so you're going to just add, though, one more thing. It's not the primary thing. It's something that you think they might forget, but you want to remind them. Isn't that profound? Isn't that interesting? You need to tell them that. Only one last piece of advice to Peter and John and the other disciples, if all of Barnabas going on their first missionary journey, is only this one piece of advice. They would remember the poor. That's very fascinating to me. Not only that, Paul's answer. What does he say? He says, you didn't have to tell me that.
Isn't that interesting? They told him, there's only that you would remember the poor. He says, the same which I also was forward to do. And so Paul says, you didn't need to tell me that. I was already planning to do that. So again, now our purpose for missions is to win souls, baptize people, disciple them so they can send them out, win more souls, and baptize them and disciple them. That's the Great Commission, and that's our calling. But here, we have a reminder that we shouldn't ignore the poor along the way. A couple of things I would tell you about that. One time, this preacher friend of mine, I don't know if you like him or not, or even know him, but he was a friend of mine. His name is Dr. Thompson, and he loved the Filipinos a lot. And I met him in the Philippines, and he's dead now. But he met me there one day, and he's a generation older than me. So he gave me a little history lesson about American Baptists. And he said, Doug, you know, back in the 50s and maybe 60s, when I was being born and I was a little kid, so he's a generation older than me, he would be a pastor then in his 30s or 40s. And he said at that time, they had a problem in the Protestant churches that in those early years, and even maybe back into the 40s, the Protestant churches were starting to give up the preaching of the gospel and doing something we call the social gospel. They were replacing the gospel, teaching that people needed to be saved to have eternal life, and replacing that with feeding the poor or digging wells or teaching people farming. And a lot of churches were doing that. We studied history. The church that I grew up in certainly went that path. And in fact, when I tried to join my church at 18 years old, he said, wait a second, you got saved at 20. Yes, I got saved at 20. I was an atheist at 18 years old, but my mom wanted me to join the church. So I said, I like my mom, I'll join the church for her. They sent me to confirmation class, 18 years old. I said, I was the only one. It was a small country church. I'm the only one in the class. I sat there with the minister, and I said, well, I might as well tell you right now, you might not let me join the church, but I don't even believe there's a God. I think this is going to be exciting, right? What he said to me, he said, well, that's okay. I don't believe in a God either. Isn't that interesting kind of church to go to? So they let me join the church anyway. But that was one of those churches that had already thrown aside the Word of God and the gospel. They no longer believed in heaven and hell, so they were just a social organization. And so some Baptists, though, in the 40s and 50s got nervous about this, and they started to preach against the social gospel. But this is what this old preacher friend of mine is telling me. He says, what they did, though, they got so nervous of this social gospel that they... It almost became bad to help the poor, to help do any social work, because it would look like you were a liberal. It looked like you were giving up the gospel truth. And he said to me, Doug, he says, I'm glad your generation has found a better position on this, that you've been able to keep preaching the gospel, starting churches, winning people to Christ, holding up the Word of God as the pure Word of God without error, standing firm on the Word of God, but been able to help some children along the way. And so I would say to you, it was never our purpose to help the poor or to start children's homes, but it, maybe Peter or maybe the Lord said, you know, while you're out there being missionaries, remember the poor. And I said, well, I was forward to do that. And so we decided to do that. You know, it's interesting now, and I have a lot of experience in missions now. We have a lot of missionaries that I look after. I say look after, I help around the world. And I'll tell you, the churches that have the children's homes have seen more souls won, discipled, and sent out than the ones that don't. We never did it for that purpose, but it has become our most profitable ministry, because we have those children there all day, and we teach them the Word of God over and over and over again, and it's just very exciting to see them saved. We would really never have a child come there that wouldn't get saved. We had one little boy came, it was a Muslim boy, and he's now very strong in the Lord. He got saved. First came, he kept disappearing. He said, I forgot his name right now, but they said for the first few months he was there, he would disappear. Sometimes they didn't see him for days at a time. And they found out that it was during the Ramadan and the fasting. He would go away and fast for days at a time and be praying to Allah. But now he's a born-again Christian. Now he's training for the ministry. So it's just been exciting. So remember the poor. You know, one day the CRA came to us and said, oh, wait a second, you have a problem here. You know, the government says that sometimes, right? There's a problem here. Erosion. I'm used to dealing with the permits and things. The CRA came along and said, you know, your purpose, your statement of purpose only says that you're trying to fulfill the Great Commission, as in Matthew, going into all the world to preach the gospel, going into all the world to make disciples. And I said, well, that's true. He says, well, you're helping children. And I says, well, you know, that's part of the gospel. I said, we can't separate that. We care about people. We're trying to win them to Christ. We see their need. We can't just ignore that. That's all part of the gospel. That's part of what we believe God wants us to do. And he says, well, I understand what you're saying, but in our laws in Canada, you have to have permission to feed the poor. You have to make that as your statement. They actually want us to do it. So I said, well, what should we say? And he says, well, put a little statement like this. So I have a saying for dealing with the government. Whatever. So we did it. And we put a statement in there now. It says, in the purpose of our church, one of the things we're allowed to do now is help the poor. Duh. So there we are. So anyway, we think it's part of the gospel. But I just think it's pretty exciting here how he shares that in this to the Apostle Paul when he's going out. I want to share with you a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and sort of how we patterned our ministry from these verses over the years. And it's become more and more important to me. I tell the Filipinos that you'll find my name here. You know, a lot of people have nice names, like Matthew. I learned this morning from Marcel. That's Marcel, right? Marcel said that Matthew is the first book in the Bible. The first book in the New Testament. Did you know that? You knew that? You named your son after that, Matthew? My name is... It's not very spiritual. I don't know about your name. I haven't seen Marcel in the Bible, brother. Sorry. And I haven't seen Doug in the Bible either. And Brent? Is there any Brents in the Bible? No, I don't think so. But anyway, Bible names. So my name, whomsoever. That's what I say. My name is whomsoever. Has me in this verse here. You won't find Doug there, but... Now concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 4. Now, there's some very deep words here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever, that's me, ye shall approve by your letters. Them will I send to bring your liberality unto, where are they taking the money to? Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So that's the Apostle Paul is the one speaking. He says, if it's possible, I'm going to go too. So he wants to go back to Jerusalem with them. And so what's happening here, they're going to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Very fascinating. Sometimes we'll use this passage of Scripture. Of course, it goes together with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Because in 2 Corinthians 8, 10, it says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun not only to do, but also to be forward when? A year ago. Now they're performing the doing of it. So he's saying, a year ago I wrote unto you and told you to prepare. Now it's time for me to come. And so these passages are very locked together. And we use these often in a mission conference to teach some principles, some general principles about giving, faith promise giving. But really these passages have a primary application about helping the poor. See, now concerning the collection for the saints, you see the collection isn't for the unsaved, it's for the Christians. And that's a very special giving, and it's not really their tithe. He's not talking about their tithe here, but he's talking about their almsgiving. And so he's saying, once a week, I want you to take up some money for the saints, for these believers. And where are they? They're in Jerusalem. And why would they be collecting money in Corinth and the other churches in Galatia, really all the mission churches, for Jerusalem? Well, it's because Jerusalem was suffering a very difficult time of poverty and persecution. Remember in Acts, they were being scattered abroad. There was a lot of problems in Jerusalem. Remember the problems with feeding the widows. And so you have this poverty in Jerusalem, and you have a city like Corinth that is very carnal. Isn't that strange? It's a very carnal city, and they have a lot of money there, though. It seems it was known for its wealth. And so they're going to this small mission church in the carnal Corinth, and they're collecting money every week. They're going to save it up for a whole year until whomsoever can come and get the money. And then he's going to take the money back to the very spiritual place, Jerusalem. Well, you wouldn't want to be preaching the prosperity theology in that day, would you? The Filipinos love this, and I share with this them a lot, because Philippines, I was thinking of them like the Philippian church, the most spiritual church in the Philippines.
And the Filipino church is very spiritual. And I don't find the Canadian church is not spiritual, except yours, of course, you guys are very spiritual, I'm sure. But I don't find Canadians the most spiritual people in the world. I find them a little bit worldly, and a little bit wealthy, and a little bit carnal, a little bit like the Corinthian church. And I have a feeling of God was to cut the camera today, he might say, I'm sorry, I can't teach you guys as spiritual, but carnal. Anyway, when I talk to that, like that to the Filipinos, they like that. I'm just doing what they do. I'm going to the kind of country that has a lot of money, and I'm collecting money up for a whole year, and I'm coming back here to the spiritual country that has no money and walking the poor saints. So we're trying to follow this pattern very closely.
I think it's kind of neat the way it works here. And so here they are. They're concerning the collection for the saints, as you have ordered in the churches of Galatia. So those are the mission churches. They're collecting the money in the mission churches and taking it back to the mother church. Isn't that weird? Upon the first day of each week. So it's just along with your tithes, you're going to collect this money. And so when I come, you'll be ready. So he's going to come back in a year, and he wants them all ready. In the early days working in the Philippines, I would really follow this pattern. I would go every January to the Philippines. Sometimes I went other months. Over the years, I've been there in every month, but mainly I would go once a year. And we would collect not only money, but things. And we would fill up a container of stuff, and we still do that. Right now, we're getting ready to fill our next container. We have one container that just arrived last week. This year, we're sending two containers, you know, the big truckload containers. We ship them over, and so we stack them up all year, and I collect money out of here, and I go over. Nowadays, you can wire money. It's a little bit easier. But in the old days, we'd stuff our pockets full of money, $100, American $100 bills, nice ones, because they didn't like to spread stuff on the old buildings. They might be less money for them. And so I go to the bank. Can you give me nice new $100 bills, a big stack of them? And so we'd shell our pockets full. Me and my buddies, one of my Filipino friends, he put 990 in there one day, 9,900 U.S. dollars, sewed it into his jacket pocket, and, you know, it saved a lot of money back in the day because of wiring or writing checks, there was so much transfer fees and then exchanging the money, there was high exchange rates, but you could take cash over and exchange it at the market, get so much more money for it, and so it saved us a lot of money carrying money, but of course they had to do that in Paul's day, right? And in our early days, it was really the most convenient way to take money was to take it in cash. And certainly all the stuff that we take a lot of books and Bibles now, and we distribute them to the pastors there. And so a lot of those things we take. So I became this whomsoever. Churches would help gather. Our church started gathering, and more churches got involved. A lot of churches started gathering. And once a year, we would take it over to that very spiritual place. But sometimes spiritual places have real poverty. To say a couple of things about the poverty there, it's a little bit different than here. You know, people have hardship in Canada, but poverty in the Philippines and in the third world is a completely different kind of poverty than we understand. I call our poverty social poverty. And I've dealt with a lot of people that have had struggles. Not enough money for food, but it's always because they use their food money for some kind of abuse, or they have a undisciplined lifestyle or something. But I'll tell you, in Canada, if you had only health care, because all you have is your health care, the value of your health care in Canada is more than the average salary of a Filipino. So if a Filipino took all of their money that they made, they could not buy your health care. So you're already richer than them in Canada if you have only health care. That is it. In fact, you're quite a bit richer. This healthcare would cost $2,200 a month. I think healthcare today would be more like $800 or $1,000 a month for us if we had to pay for it. But a Filipino makes about $300 a month. And one thing people always thought, oh, I know, but it's so cheap to live there, right? No. And Manila is ranked by the United Nations as the 20th most expensive city in the world. And in fact, Manila, it just happens that I work in the two places, is tied with Canada. Or tied with Toronto for cost of living. It costs the same to live in Manila as it does Toronto.
the same for food, for electricity, for gas. If you just average it all together, is that incredible? And the average person is going to make $300 a month or less. In fact, 80% of the people make below $300 a month. And so just to eat is a struggle there. So when we think about poverty here, it's a whole different ballgame than when they think about poverty. So now you have $300 a month, that means no health care. In my time working in the Philippines, we've watched several of our young men die. And we had to make some hard decisions about whether we would spend the money on their health care or spend the money to feed a bunch of children. And you make real hard choices like that in the third world. We don't usually, it's not either or here. We don't say, okay, I have 10 children here, I can feed these guys for a year, or I can give this guy a new kidney. Which should I do? A hard choice. It's very difficult to make those choices. And so dialysis is very expensive, so that's been a problem for us. We've seen several with kidney failure, they just let them die there because you wouldn't think about spending money every single month for something like dialysis. Very, very difficult life there. But they are spiritual people. And sometimes the Lord allows spiritual people to be poor. Sometimes he allows carnal people to be rich. There is no prosperity theology. In 2 Corinthians 9:9, says, this is all part of that passage, it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever and ever. That's part of the fulfillment of this plan from 1 Corinthians 16 about giving to the poor specifically. And there's two things mentioned here, giving to the poor and also giving to the poor abroad. Something I've learned about giving abroad is interesting. I want you to share this with you, that there's two things, two kinds of giving here, giving to the poor and giving abroad. You know, something strange happens in churches in Canada. My background is in business administration, and I do a lot of cost accounting for our churches and understanding finances of churches. That's what I get nerdy. You think about the total expense of a church, and you divide it by your share. That's how much each church has. That's $100,000 to run your church for a year. If you got 100 shares, it would be $1,000 a year. And so then your guideline would be $1,000 a year. And all you've done is pay for your own share. That's what tithing does. You don't think about that when we're tithing, you think about giving to the Lord, but most of our tithe benefits us. Most of the money that we tithe pays for the cost to go to church. So we have a pastor, so we have a chair, so we have meat, so we have fuel, so we have all those things, hymn books, and
uncomfortable chairs. You guys can tithe less in this church because you have uncomfortable chairs. But when you give to the poor, and especially when you give abroad, there's absolutely no benefit to you. And that's the part of your giving that is totally selfless. Your tithe is not totally selfless. So we are tithing, and we are giving it to the Lord, and we do hope that our church is going to benefit other people, and it's going to help missionaries, and it's going to help the gospel grow, and all those things are true. But when you give to the poor, everything you give goes to a place that does not benefit you. And in fact, those people can't even thank you for it. And being thanked for giving is quite a benefit, and it's nice. Now, the good thing about people giving to the Philippines is they thank me. So I get lots of thanks. And so everybody over there thinks I'm wonderful. When I come, it's like Santa Claus is coming, right? I have all this stuff with me, and I have all this money to give away, and I have all these books to give away, and I have all this stuff. So it's a pretty big celebration every year. But it wouldn't benefit you. And we have to hope that the Lord will keep me humble. And I'll stay thee in whomsoever. As it turned out, all these years of doing this, so far the reputation of our ministry in Canada and the Philippines is, so far, by God's grace, we haven't gotten any trouble or any questions about the way we do things. The people in the Philippines like our ministry, and the people in Canada like it. And so, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, I've been the guy, this whomsoever that's gone back and forth, taking care of the needs in the Philippines, and many people on this side have collected up money, and so I'm that one that goes back and forth. I would say, and it's kind of weird, because you want to have a humble spirit, but Paul says, I wish I could go with you. I would never want to compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but really, this day and age, I have the
the job the Apostle Paul has, is I'm the one who designed the system, and I'm the one who operates the system, and I'm actually the one who would choose the whomsoever who would carry the money. Nowadays, we do wire a lot of money. It's so much more convenient, and it's cheap for us, and I have some good connections for that, and I have good connections for exchanging money that we developed over the years. So we exchange money at a better rate than most people, and we wire money at a cheaper rate than most people, partly just because of the volumes we operate in. But I wouldn't want to think of myself as Paul, but really I'm the one, and I would say like the Apostle Paul, that I hope that I can go this January, you know, when everything goes over there and all the fun stuff going on and everybody's getting their books and we're having our conferences. I hope I can go again this January. I hope I can go every January, but whether I go or not, I'll continue to organize this and continue to work this plan and hope that it's a benefit to others. So there really no benefit to us when we scatter abroad. Ecclesiastes, it talks about scattering abroad. Well, I notice so many passages in Scripture as I read now about helping the poor, especially helping the poor in other countries. It just seems like it's something the Lord would encourage us to do and be a part of our ministry. And so as I travel around, usually if I was even doing a mission conference, I would have some kind of message about this, encouraging missionaries, just like they did with the Apostle Paul. Remember the poor. I usually put in a word for the poor and for the social work to go along with our missionary work. Again, I believe in the end it makes our gospel much more effective as we're seen as loving, caring people, not just those trying to propagate a new religion. So it's been a great blessing to me. And, you know, for me it's not so important now that people support a specific ministry, like one I look after. I learned something about missionary recently from an old missionary. And he says, you know, missionaries really provide a service for us, because we have a desire to reach the world with the gospel, and we want to give money to worldwide evangelism. And if there was no missionaries, what would we do? We can get it turned around where we think missionaries have this plan they want to do and they're trying to raise money from us. But you can turn it the other way around. You have a plan that you want to do, and the missionary provides an opportunity for you to do that. And that's sort of how I got to think about this after a while, that somebody supports the children in the Philippines, or whether they support any poor or any children, this doesn't really affect me. And in fact, if you support the children in the Philippines, it makes a little bit more work for me. It gives me a bigger responsibility and more things to look after and more things to do. But this is the Word of God, and I feel confident about this passage of Scripture and the challenge of the Lord. And He certainly challenged me about this. And I would just encourage you. I would say to you, like Peter did to Paul, you know, continue on with your evangelism. And I just say to you, remember the poor. Maybe we could just pray for a minute. Father, we're just so blessed in this country. You've given us so much. We're so thankful for that. It's much more than we deserve. We're so thankful for your grace in our lives. Father, just hope you remind me and each one here about those that are struggling each day just to survive. I pray you'd help us to remember them. And we thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, all that He's done for us, given us so much. And Father, it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
And continue to pray for the ministries over there in a very needy country. I know there's a lot of Muslim influence there, and just continue to pray that God would bless. And I do know that we have the Faith Promise cards on the back table. If you want to increase your faith promise, the cards are there, and we can consider taking on some of the ministries, some of the missions programs that Harvesters has taken on. And just whatever the Lord's led you to do. You know, Canada, our biggest problem, like you said, is we have too much. we are so blessed in this country. I remember the first time I met a missionary from the Philippines, and Philip Flores, and he told me a story. He said, I came over. I was at a church preaching, and he said, after the Sunday night service, he said, one of the men in the church invited me over to his house for a meal. And the whole time he kept going, you're just going to have to forgive me, you know, because I'm poor. I don't have much. And, but I want you to come over. I want to feed you, give you a meal tonight. So, he said this to him three or four times that he was poor, didn't have much. And Brother Flores says, you know, I got to his house, and he says, his house had a roof on it. He said, I thought he said he was poor. And he said, I went into the house and he had a refrigerator. And then he opened the refrigerator and he had food in it. And he said, in the Philippines, this would be a rich man. And my daughter was over there at the orphanage for 3 months. And some of the pictures, people living in cardboard shacks on the side of the road. And there's not only a physical need, but there's a spiritual need. So we're going to stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God has spoken to your hearts about maybe what he wants you to do, let's stand together. We will sing.